Okay, I don't know if you actually could see that or hear that, but Miranda's friend was saying, bear with, bear with, as she expected everyone else to be patient with her. And bearing with can be as simple as being patient with somebody, just waiting for them. But what are we as Christ followers really talking about when we're asked to bear with one another? I think the simplest and most profound way to understand it is just being there for another person.
He's going crazy.
Sometimes our physical presence is the only thing that really matters. I know that you've all been in that situation where we really have no words. My sister lost her 25-year-old daughter to addiction, and there were no words to express the absolutely unbelievable grief, the depth of despair that she was in. The only thing that we could do was be with her during that time. Just cooking, cleaning, handling tasks that she had no ability to put her head around. Just grieving alongside her. That was the only thing that we could do at that time. As the Jacobson brothers say in the book Authentic Relationships, 90% of love is being there. God's undeserved grace is our example in these situations. He is with us. He promises us his presence, his support, and his love, whatever our circumstance or trial. But there are other facets of the command to bear with that don't require as much physically, but require a great deal attitudinally. One of the commentators I read described bearing with another as having tolerance. You may remember that Allison talked about tolerance in her talk on accepting one another last week. My first thought when I think of that word is the negative side, what I can't tolerate. So, of course, I did the same thing Allison did. I went to the dictionary, and the definition that I found was slightly different than the one that she had used, which is the way it is with dictionaries. It defined tolerance as the ability or willingness to tolerate something. Very helpful, right? In particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. With that definition, I would say our world is sorely lacking in tolerance these days. In an article with Bearing One Another in Love by David Hawkins of the Marriage Recovery Center, he lists five things about tolerance or bearing with that he suggests that we just practice for a week. I'd like to see us look at this as our homework for the week, ready to report your results to your group next week. You'll find these five practices and his explanation of them in your Going Deeper pages. I told my small group that I've been working on these things for several weeks now. It can be as simple as just saying an extra word to the person in the grocery checkout line. Tom and I were at Sam's Club a couple of weeks ago, and I asked the woman checking me out how her day had gone and when she was getting off. And she said, I'm getting off in half an hour, and I'm really eager to get home because my sister-in-law had surgery today. And I said, oh, what was going on? She had a double mastectomy. So I was able to express compassion to her, say that I hoped that everything had gone well. It was an extra minute or two in the checkout line, but I was able to make a connection with her, something that it's really easy not to do when we're engrossed in our own thoughts, our own problems, and we can make another person feel virtually invisible. I mentioned the first week of the study that we were going to be working on more than talking about discipleship. We were going to be practicing it. Being conscious of the five practices that you'll find in your Going Deeper this week will offer a great opportunity to do just that. Right now, I'm in the midst of a bearing with situation. I have a family member who is, we'll just say, difficult. She's made bad choices, had health problems, and always been extremely self-centered. Efforts to confront her about these issues have not reaped any reward. She is always able to make excuses and to come up with reasons why her plans are the best plans. And so she doesn't listen to anything that anyone else says. This week I've had several conversations, over an hour with her, always with her complaining constantly. And I think the world would say that it's time for me to sever this relationship. It does me no good, it just causes me stress, which surely can't be good for me. And because she doesn't listen to me or anything, any of my input, what good does it actually do her? But we're not of this world, are we? And we are given different instructions than the world might give. Colossians 3, verses 12 and 13 tell us, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." But I must tell you, I'm struggling. As a favorite pastor of mine many years ago said, this is where the rubber meets the road. What good is my knowledge, my teaching, my faith, if I can't bear with someone that I have no choice but to love? It's so easy to have selfishness in the guise of self-protection creep in, all sorts of rationales for why I should find ways to withdraw from the situation. But how could I stand here and talk to you on bearing with if I were not practicing it in my own life? I think that the key word in the verse from Colossians is patience. That word in the King James Version is long-suffering. I must admit, I don't like the sound of that, but it's pretty descriptive. This is not going to be a short-term project. I'm in this for the long haul, and I have hope of the promise that I am most certainly not alone in this. Last week, Allison keyed on Paul's prayer in Colossians 1, 11 and 12, which happens to be equally applicable here. "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I'm so happy the "with joy" is in there. I have to believe that as I persevere, God will give me opportunities for joy. Paul, who was the writer of these verses in Colossians, considered himself chief of sinners. He knew that he had been forgiven much, and this knowledge gave him great tolerance towards others who were difficult or had weaknesses that were hard to deal with. This is an attitude that we all need to try to cultivate. When I first read the passage from Colossians, you may remember that it ended with the exhortation to forgive. I believe that they are Paul allies bearing with one another and forgiveness in the same passage. And I believe that they are inextricably linked. We really can't do one without the other. I wanted the opportunity to delve into the depths of forgiveness again, because I believe that an understanding of forgiveness is absolutely necessary to our growth in discipleship, to our spiritual and even our physical health, and our ability to live a life pleasing to our Savior. Unforgiveness is deadly. Anne Lamott says, "Not forgiving is like swallowing rat poison and waiting for the rat to die." The fruit of unforgiveness is bitterness, and I've seen lives destroyed by it. I watched a friend fight a divorce, lose, and then become absolutely overwhelmed by bitterness and hatred for her ex-husband. For a while, you could sympathize and listen to her highly emotional complaints, but as time went on and the intensity of her feelings never diminished, it became more and more difficult to spend time with her. She couldn't move on, couldn't do what was best for her son, couldn't even relate anymore to others because her own bitterness at the wrong done to her strangled her ability to see beyond her own pain. Sometimes it isn't even an offense committed against us, but against a loved one or a close friend that causes us to become bitter. When my daughter was in college, she was terribly hurt by a boy that she had been close to, had trusted, and I became the tiger mom, furious at this young man for the pain that he had caused my precious daughter. Just thinking about him made me seethe. It was another teacher's lesson on forgiveness that brought me around, told me to look at the situation honestly from Jesus' perspective and recognize that forgiving the young man did not condone his behavior. It was still wrong. But it freed me from the prison of bitterness that I had been building and was certainly crippling my own witness. Paul says in Ephesians 4:31-32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now often, this is not easy. There's another element to bitterness. Listen to this definition. Bitterness is prolonged retributive anger toward another person because of an offense committed. Retribution. Payback. Do we have a right to retribution, to payback? We're right to feel anger when we see injustice. In Ephesians 4:26, we hear, "Be angry, but do not sin." But to crave retribution is to sin, because it's not our responsibility. In Romans 12:19, Paul says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." We may have the same problem with this that Jonah did with the people of Nineveh. They were bad people. They deserved the Lord's wrath. But God was offering mercy, and Jonah just plain thought it was unfair. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. I think we sometimes feel this way, especially when we've been hurt by other members of the body. I've used Corrie Ten Boom as an example before. Most of you have heard of her, know of Corrie's story. And Jean Getz, in the book that we've been using as a basis for this study, Building Up One Another, recounts a story from her life that I think will reach all of us. Corrie Ten Boom, who suffered incredible persecution in a Nazi concentration camp, is probably one of the most significant modern-day examples of being able to forgive. However, toward the end of her life, she shared that some of her most difficult challenges were to forgive Christian friends. Speaking to this issue, she wrote, I wish I could say after a long and fruitful life traveling the world that I learned to forgive all my enemies. I wish I could say that merciful and charitable thoughts just naturally flowed from me and on to others. But they don't. There is one thing I've learned since I've passed my 80th birthday. It's that I can't store up good feelings and behavior, but only draw them fresh from God each day. Maybe I'm glad it's that way, for every time I go to him, he teaches me something else. I recall the time, and I was almost 70, when some Christian friends, whom I loved and trusted, did something which hurt me. You would have thought that having been able to forgive the guards in Ravensbrook, forgiving Christian friends would be child's play. It wasn't. For weeks I seethed inside, but at last I asked God again to work his miracle in me. And again it happened. First the cold-blooded decision, then the flood of joy and peace. I had forgiven my friends. I was restored to my father. Then why was I suddenly awake in the middle of the night, rehashing the whole affair again? My friends, I thought, people I loved. If it had been strangers, I wouldn't have minded so. I sat up and switched on the light. Berwick? Isn't it wonderful that we have these talented people who actually know what's going on? Michelle will have a little trouble editing this one. Thank you, Jackie. I sat up and switched on the light. Father, I thought it was all forgiven. Please help me. But the next night I woke up again. They talked so sweetly, too. Never a hint of what they were planning. Father, I cried in alarm, help me. Then it was that another secret of forgiveness became evident. It is not enough to simply say, I forgive you. I must also begin to live it out. And in my case, that meant acting as if though their sins, like mine, were buried in the depths of the deepest sea. If God could remember them no more, and he had said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more, in Hebrews 10:17, then neither should I. And the reason that these thoughts kept coming back to me was that I kept turning their sin over in my mind. And so I discovered another of God's principles. We can trust God not only for emotions, but also for our thoughts. As I asked him to renew my mind, he also took away my thoughts. He still had more to teach me, however, even from this single episode. Many years later, after I had passed my 80th birthday, an American friend came to visit me in Holland. As we sat in my little apartment in Bern, he asked me about those people from long ago who had taken advantage of me. It is nothing, I said a little smugly. It is all forgiven. By you, yes, he said, but what about them? Have they accepted your forgiveness? They say there is nothing to forgive. They deny it ever happened. No matter what they say, though, I can prove they were wrong. I went eagerly to my desk. See, I have it in black and white. I saved all their letters, and I can show you where. Corey, my friend slipped his arm through mine and gently closed the drawer. Aren't you the one whose sins are at the bottom of the sea? Yet are the sins of your friends etched in black and white? For an astonishing moment, I could not find my voice. Lord Jesus, I whispered at last, who who takes all my sins away, forgive me for preserving all these years the evidence against others. Give me grace to burn all the blacks and whites as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to your glory. I did not go to sleep that night until I had gone through my desk, pulled out all those letters, curling now with age, and fed them all into my little coal-burning grate. As the flames leaped and glowed, so did my heart. Forgive us our trespasses, Jesus taught us to pray, as we forgive those who trespass against us. In the ashes of those letters, I was seeing yet another facet of his mercy. What more he would teach me about forgiveness in the days ahead, I didn't know. But tonight was good news enough. Forgiveness is the key which unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. The forgiveness of Jesus not only takes away our sins, it makes them as if they had never been. Have you ever been in a relationship with another member of the body who consistently rubbed you the wrong way? Someone that you found it difficult to accept and love?
No.
Never, right? If you think this kind of disagreement didn't happen in the early church, let's take a look back to something that the Apostle Paul was apparently very agitated about. Paul said, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. That's from Philippians 4, 2 and 3. We don't know what this disagreement was about, but it's obvious that Paul wanted them to settle their dispute and come to peace with each other. And that's sometimes challenging, because there are times when we've definitely been let down by a fellow believer. In fact, Paul had a bit of a problem with this himself. Paul and Barnabas had a sharp dispute regarding John Mark, who had earlier deserted them, which we see in Acts 15, 39. It's possible that if Barnabas hadn't given Mark another chance, he might have gotten discouraged and not gone on to write his amazing gospel. We see in 2 Timothy 4:11 that Paul came around, had obviously forgiven Mark, and that he had become a trusted friend and companion. But forgiveness is costly. A hate-filled young man entered a church in Charleston, South Carolina, and sat down with the members of a Bible study and then opened fire on them, killing 9. The family members of those slain later stood before him and expressed their forgiveness. They also told of their grief at the loss of those precious family members, but saying that they would pray for his soul. Can there be any more powerful witness to the very heart of Jesus' teaching? We forgive because we are forgiven. Now we have this unimaginable tragedy in Las Vegas that grieves the whole world. We can pray for those recovering, for the families who have lost loved ones, and for the hearts that must move towards forgiveness in order to be truly healed. We all need Jesus. There's often a misunderstanding about some aspects of forgiveness. As the Jacobsons say in Authentic Relationships, we can forgive someone who is abusive, which without continuing to subject ourselves to that abuse. We protect others if we speak out about someone whose abusive behavior has injured us. I can forgive a wrong done against me, but that doesn't absolve the perpetrator from their responsibility. We may seek justice to prevent that person from committing such an act against others. It's also important that we understand the relationship between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is a unilateral act. We can forgive another person without the person who has wronged us agreeing that they've hurt us. But their unwillingness to forgive, to accept their guilt, stands in the way of reconciliation. Reconciliation is only possible if the person who has hurt us recognizes their gift, can apologize, and can offer whatever restitution may be possible. Reconciliation should always be our desire. One of the harder aspects of teaching is that as we study a topic, we're often confronted with our own weaknesses in that area. I recently had a situation in my own life where I ignored something that had the potential to be misunderstood. I thought about saying something, but I didn't. A few weeks later, I got an email from that other person wondering if she had hurt me. I was completely ashamed. I had missed the opportunity to squelch the situation, and it would never have become a problem. But because I didn't, I hurt a friend. So, fortunately, after I did apologize profusely, she forgave me, and there was heartfelt reconciliation. Wonderful reconciliation. I love the truth from this quote, in Authentic Relationships. Forgiveness and acceptance are the detergents of body life that allow us to live free of the past. And it's a blessed relief to experience that.
Can you repeat that, please?
I will. Forgiveness and acceptance are the detergents of body life that allow us to live free of the past. I'm going to close with a quote from Goetz's book. It sums things up much better than I could. Patience, forbearance, and forgiveness are not automatic actions that follow conversion to Christ. They are deliberate acts of the will. Every person I know who has an unforgiving spirit chooses to do so. I know this is true in my own life. We often choose to let the other person know how we feel by avoiding that person, by using cutting and sharp words, by talking behind a person's back. On the other hand, Christians who really care about each other, who are really concerned about doing the will of God at all times, will make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, which is in Ephesians 4:2-3. This is Christianity in action.